died at age 79. And in, let's see, 1989, a big event. Communist East Germany threw open its borders, allowing citizens to travel freely to the West. Joyous Germans danced atop the Berlin Wall. And those are some of the events that have taken place on this day in history. The weather for Wausau, today mostly sunny with a high near 60. Tonight, partly cloudy with a low around 32. Tuesday, sunny and high with a high with a high near 57, I should say. Tuesday night, mostly clear with a low around 30. Veterans Day, mostly sunny with a high near 53. Currently in Wausau, with fair skies, it is 43 degrees at 8:59. Welcome to this Monday edition of Scripture Verse by Verse Radio. My name is Michael Moret. The views and the opinions of this program are solely the views of myself and may not be the same as that of our management group, the Friends of WNRBLP, or our owners, the Wausau Area Hmong Mutual Association. Scripture Verse by Verse is the name of our program, and that's because we go through the Bible verse by verse. And we are currently studying the book of 1 Corinthians. And we come in our study today to chapter 4, verse 1. Before we begin, I will pray. And Lord, I ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you have a copy of the scriptures, please follow along. As I have said in the past, I believe you're going to get a lot more out of these messages. More profitable if you can look at your own copy of scripture. So we begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, which reads, "So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God." And he is talking about the apostles. Men ought to regard them as servants of Christ, and whether it was the apostles or ministers today, Christians should see them as being servants of Christ, not celebrities. Admire those who serve Christ. Nothing wrong with that. But never put them on a pedestal. Verse 2. "Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful." And so if someone gives you a job as a Christian, then it's your responsibility and my responsibility to take that job seriously and to do it to the best of our ability. And it doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter if it doesn't matter what the task is. It doesn't matter how menial the job might be. It should be done as unto Christ. Verse 3. He says, "I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself." Paul did not care what the human estimation of him was, because it didn't matter. I mean, it doesn't matter if other people think that you are spiritual or I am spiritual. I suppose that's okay, but it doesn't really matter. And it doesn't matter if we think that we are spiritual either. The judgment of people is meaningless because we are not the judge. And look what he says in verse 4, "My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me." Let your conscience be the guide is a popular saying, but it only works to a certain point. Because we can so easily justify our actions, even when they are wrong. The Bible says that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We can kid ourselves all day. I'm not saying it's not good to have a clear conscience. We should have a clear conscience. But having a clear conscience doesn't mean that we're not doing anything wrong. It's not the final test, you see. Verse 5. He writes, therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. God knows what's going on deep down inside of us. God knows our hidden motives, which are sometimes even hidden to us. And so we really won't know how well we did as Christians until Christ examines all aspects of us from every angle at his judgment seat. So we have to wait till then. Verse 6. Now, brothers, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Then you will not take pride in one man over against another. Don't go beyond what is written means stay within the bounds of Holy Scripture. When it comes to words or attitudes or actions or discerning of right and wrong, let the Bible govern you. 7. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? You know, if we're better at something than someone else, that's fine. Make the most of it. But we shouldn't get all proud about it. Because whatever we have, whatever we can do, is a gift from God. It's not that we, you know, put that gift or that ability in ourselves. It comes from God. So if we're going to boast, we should boast in the Lord. Verse 8. Already, now he's going to be very sarcastic. He's talking to these Christians who are really out of line. He says, already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You have become kings. And that without us. How I wish that you really had become kings, so that we might be kings with you. And so some in the Corinthian church were acting like big shots. They were on top of the world. But notice in verse 9, for it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like men condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. I'll tell you what, the life of an apostle of Jesus Christ was not a cakewalk. It was filled with hardships. Believe me, the apostles were not living the life of a big shot. They were not living like kings. They were sold out to Jesus Christ. They were servants of Jesus Christ. And the more one serves Christ in this world, the more trouble they can expect. And of course, you can wear it as a badge of honor, and you should. But it still isn't going to feel good. You're still not going to come across looking like a king, living in ease and comfort. Verse 10. He says, we are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, but we are dishonored. So he continues to use sarcasm against these false teachers and these Christians in the Corinthian church who, you know, were living like kings. But he says, we are fools for Christ. You are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, and we are dishonored. You know, Christians who seek honor for themselves, like they were doing, they may get it, and they obviously got it. But it is wrong, and it is unspiritual. And God, along with any other spirit-filled Christian, is not going to recognize it. Verse 11. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty, and are in rags, and are brutally treated. We are homeless. Not an easy life. The apostles were obedient to Jesus Christ, even though they suffered for it. 12. Look what he says. We work hard with our own hands. We are cursed. We bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. The apostles were hardworking. Paul worked day and night. He worked a secular job for much of his ministry, and then he taught when he wasn't working. So it was not an easy life. And the apostles were leaders. They were true leaders. They were true spiritual leaders because they lived for Jesus no matter what, no matter how hard it was. They were leaders because they showed other Christians the way that it should be done. I heard an evangelical a couple of years ago give this definition of a Christian leader, and it is so typical of modern neo-evangelicalism in America. So typical. He said, you can tell if you are a leader. Just turn around and see if anybody is following you. That's not being a leader. That's not being a Christian leader. But that is so typical of the modern attitude in the church. If you don't have a big crowd following you, then somehow you're not a leader in God's eyes. You know what the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy shortly before he had his head chopped off for the sake of Jesus Christ? He was sitting in a Roman prison because he was preaching the Word of God. And he said, at my first defense, during my first trial, Timothy, all forsook me. No one stood with me, but the Lord was with me. You know, the Apostle Paul, he could have turned around. He would have saw no one following him. But he was certainly a spiritual leader. And so were these apostles right here, including Paul. He continues in verse 13, when we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. So they were not popular with the world, but they sure were popular with the Lord Jesus Christ. If a Christian is popular with Christ, really popular with Christ, they're not going to be popular with the unsaved world. And then he says in verse 14, I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. The apostle is saying, he's saying things that are uncomfortable for these Christians to hear. And I'm sure he's saying things that are uncomfortable for us to hear. But he is saying these things to warn Christians that they are headed down the wrong road. Because the fact is, if Christians make it their ambition to be honored, rather than to be a servant of Jesus Christ and then just take things as they come as a result, well, then they're going down the wrong road. If you're seeking honor for yourself as a Christian, man, your focus is way off, way off. Should be seeking honor for Jesus Christ, and should be seeking to be a servant of Jesus Christ in any way that you possibly can. That's what makes Jesus happy, and that's what is honoring to Christ. Anything other than that, heading down the wrong road, just like these Corinthian Christians. And then he goes on in verse 15, even though you have had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. You know, the preacher who gave you the word of God when you were saved is, in a sense, your spiritual father. And if for no other reason, other than that, they should be appreciated. Verse 16. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. And wouldn't that be nice if every Christian would imitate the Apostle Paul? If every Christian was as dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ and committed to Christ as Paul was, the church would be exploding with spiritual energy, and good things would be happening for Christ all across this nation. And this nation would do a 180. 17. For this reason, I am sending you Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. So Paul says, you know this about me. My actions agree with my words, and my words are the word of God. That's what I teach. And so our actions should line up with our words as Christians. Our actions and words should also line up with the word of God. Christians should read the Bible, talk the Bible, and live the Bible. 18. Some of you have become arrogant, as if I were not coming to you. See, Paul, he had authority over the church because he was a hand-picked apostle of Jesus Christ. He was Jesus' representative to this church. Real authority. And he says in verse 19, but I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing, and then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. You know, anyone can talk big and act as if they are spiritually important, but how big will they look when their words and their actions are lined up with the Word of God? That's the question. 20. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. The power of God's word cuts arrogant Christians down to size in a hurry. You know, comparing ourselves with what the Bible teaches is a humbling experience when our actions don't line up with the Word of God. And Christians can talk big all they want, but big talk rings hollow without holiness. 21. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a whip or in love and with a gentle spirit? You know, we can all get off track as Christians, and we probably all do get off track as Christians. The important thing is to repent and to get back on track. These disciples from, these apostles, the apostle Paul along with the other apostles, they had real spiritual authority, because they were hand-picked leaders of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, they were given the authority to discipline Christians who were living in sin. And, you know, there's discipline from God for those who don't repent. And that's even true today. There's discipline from God for Christians who don't repent. God will discipline in some manner. But there is gentleness towards those who do. You know what? It is 9:16. Time for our break. I'll be back in a couple of minutes. Please listen to this. You are listening to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Murat.
A butterfly's color is more than just for looks. Learn about it next on today's Creation Moments. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
Most of the world's 17,000 species of butterflies are delicate, colorful creatures. Geneticists have been studying the various patterns found on their wings, hoping to relate their findings to evolution. But so far, all their findings have failed to support evolution, and some even contradict evolution. Butterfly wings are covered with small scales. Some butterflies have scales containing molecular structures that look like tiny Christmas trees. These structures bend the light to create those iridescent colors. Other butterflies have scales containing pigments that produce the insect's various colors and patterns. But color has another function. Clouded sulfur butterflies are found at various altitudes in Colorado's Rocky Mountains. Females of this species are generally darker than the males. In fact, the females tend to become darker in color as the altitude of their habitat rises. This has survival value because darker colors absorb more heat from the sun in the cooler, higher altitudes, enabling the normal rate of metabolism to be retained. However, the male butterflies prefer the lighter-coloured females. Well, this means that the advantage of having darker colour at higher altitudes would not be passed on to another generation. This is simply an example of rapid adaptation and is of no value to the theory of evolution. As Scripture says, the foolishness of God is greater than man's wisdom, and in this case, evolution.
For a free copy of our Creation Resource Catalog, visit our website at creationmoments.com. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
With fair skies, it's 45 degrees in Wausau, 918. Welcome back to Scripture Verse by Verse Radio. My name is Michael Moret. We are in the book of 1 Corinthians, and we pick up our study in chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not occur even among pagans. A man has his father's wife." And so these Christians were committing a sin that even the worst, most depraved, unsaved sinner would not tolerate. And notice what it says in verse 2, "And you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship the man who did this?" And so their attitude was, look at what we can do and get away with because we're Christians. Well, God's message to them was, you ought to be shocked and you ought to be disgusted and you ought to do what needs to be done to put this sin to a stop instead of feeling proud. 3, "Even though I'm not physically present, I am with you in spirit and have already passed judgment on the one who did this, just as if I were present." You know, Paul did not have to be there in person to flex his spiritual muscle and exert his spiritual authority. It doesn't have anything to do with the apostle being there in the flesh, because his authority is our authority today as Christians, and that authority is the Word of God. 4, "When you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of the Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan, so that the sinful nature may be destroyed, and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord." That sinner has to be stopped. He has to stop being treated like a hero. Quit treating him as if it was business as usual, and cut him off from the protection and the fellowship of the church, and let the devil work him over. That's what the apostle is saying. Maybe that'll dry up his appetite for this horrible sin that he is committing. And maybe, just maybe, it'll cause him to repent in time to save his soul before he dies and goes to hell. Verse 6. "Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of the dough? Get rid of the old yeast." Well, let's stop right there. "Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough?" Tolerating sin, overlooking sin, is going to cause sin to spread. If we as Christians tolerate one sin, if we tolerate it, thinking, well, it's no big deal, then it's going to lead to other sins in us as well. It spreads. And then he says in verse 7, get rid of the old yeast, that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." And what he is saying is this: in position, we Christians are holy before Almighty God because Jesus died and paid for our sins and has given us his righteousness. In position, we stand before God holy. Now, that we are holy, we should repent of all sins and tolerate no sins in an attempt to make our practice like our position. That should be the goal of every Christian. 8. He says, therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. By the way, I should probably mention this, yeast in Scripture is symbolic of sin. So you see what he's saying here. He's saying, clean up your act if you're a Christian. And the festival that he speaks of here in verse 8, we should keep the festival, not with the old yeast, but with bread without yeast. The festival refers to our life as a Christian. In other words, what he is saying is, don't celebrate what Christ has done for us by seeing how much sin we can get away with. Celebrate our new life in Christ by not tolerating sin in any form. 9. I have written to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. God's people, Christians, are to have holiness standards. We should not, never, by our words or actions, communicate the idea that everything is okay, no matter how wrong it is in the eyes of God. 10. Let's read 9 along with it. I have written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy, or swindlers, or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave the world. He's not talking about don't associate with the lost of this world. God doesn't want Christians to completely separate themselves from the unsaved, even though they have no regard for their Creator. God still doesn't want us to separate ourselves completely from them. How will any of them learn of Jesus and learn of the salvation that God is offering them through Christ unless they speak to or hear the words of a Christian? I mean, even Jesus, he hung out with the unsaved. He hung out with them to call them to repentance. He didn't act like them. He didn't laugh at their dirty jokes. But he certainly spent time with them, and he was decent to them. Verse 11. But now I'm writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral, or greedy, an idolater, or a slanderer, a drunkard, or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. So, you see what Paul is saying here. If somebody calls themselves a Christian while living in unbridled sin, they should be cut off from fellowship with other Christians. The church needs to send a signal, not only to that sinning Christian that what he's doing or she is doing is not all right, but the church needs to send a clear signal to the world that behavior like that is unacceptable for a child of God and will not be tolerated by God. 11, actually verse 12, what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? And so Christians are identified with Jesus Christ. That's why the church cannot allow sin to go unchecked. Unbridled sin sends the wrong message concerning what Christ is like. It misrepresents the God who Christians claim to represent. Verse 13. God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked man from among you. So God is going to judge those who reject Christ. Don't run around as a Christian, in other words, you know, putting down the world because they're for abortion, or putting down the world because they live together before they're married, or these other sins, which are sins, and they are wrong. But that's not the issue. With the unsaved, they need to know that they can repent and receive salvation through Jesus Christ. That's the message that they need to hear. And if they reject Christ, well, God will judge them. That's what Paul is saying here in verse 13. God will judge those who reject Christ. The church is to govern Christians. And what he is saying is that the church must not tolerate sin. It has to send a strong message that Jesus doesn't like it. If you have any questions for me or comments, you can write me at Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. Or if you'd rather email me, you can do that. I can be emailed with your questions and your comments at vbyvmm@aol.com. That's vbyvmm@aol.com. Your questions, your comments are always appreciated. I'm with you Monday through Friday at 9 o'clock. And so until tomorrow, have yourself a great day. And I'll see you tomorrow morning. Till then, Michael Moret for Scripture Verse by Verse. So long, everyone. Thank you.